Pray with me. Father, I ask now that you'd give us insight into your word to see what you have done for us in Christ and to press into that to grow in all the ways you want us to grow. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Father Mark's not here, so let me begin with a baseball illustration. The team with the best record in Major League Baseball right now is the Detroit Tigers. The Tigers last year had two players who were on the verge of being sent down to the minor leagues. They are batting around 200, which isn't good. But over the offseason, they got healthy and they returned to the fundamentals. And now those same two players, Javier Baez and Spencer Torkelson, are among the league leaders at their positions in home runs and some going to the All-Star game, at least one of them is. They went back to the things that got them to the highest levels of baseball. They didn't invent anything new. They didn't invent some new bat or approach to sabermetrics. They went back to the fundamentals, the things that they had done for years and years and years. And that's true in baseball. And more so, it's true of our growth in Christ. We remember what Christ has done for us. We lean into that and grow in bearing fruit. And we remember once again. This is the structure that we see in our reading from Colossians 1. We've been focusing for the most part on our epistle readings through this summer. And so I want to lean into Colossians chapter 1. In the first two verses, St. Paul greets the church there. And then in verses 3 through 14, there's this extended prayer of both thanksgiving and a prayer for fruitfulness, all rooted in the fundamentals of the faith. So if you have a Bible or have a Bible on your phone and you'd like to follow along, we'll be mainly in Colossians 1. Verses 3 through 14. And as you look at the passage, you might see how it breaks down into three different prayers, like I was saying. The first prayer, a prayer for thanksgiving for the faith, love, and hope of the Colossians. We see in verses 3 through 8. More specifically, their faith in Christ led them to love for the saints that's rooted in the hope of heaven. It really doesn't get much more fundamental than that. God's work in us begins in Christ as we are joined to Him. If you're sitting here today and you have not put your hope in Christ, and Christ alone as the one who will deliver you from your sins and bring you into His kingdom, I encourage you, repent and turn to Jesus. He will deliver you from judgment and bring you into life with Him now and always. And the result of that faith in Christ will be a growing love for the saints around you. I know we've said this around here before, but if you're one of these people who say, I love Jesus, but I'm not so sure about His followers, then I don't think you really understand what it means to love Jesus. This doesn't mean we never have problems with each other. Doesn't mean we don't annoy each other or sin against each other and repent to each other. We do, and we will. But what this means is that our growing love for the Lord will be mingling with a growing love for His people. The story that Jesus tells in our gospel reading shows us a lot of things, but one of the most important is a picture of what it looks like to love your neighbor. The Samaritan, this good Samaritan, is a picture of Christ's love for us. Jesus Christ himself is the true good neighbor who rescues his enemies, brings them to safety, commits to their good. And our call is to do the same for each other. And sometimes we think it's almost easier for us to do that with some people outside than it is for us to do it with each other here. It's easy to show love to somebody for an hour or two at a food bank or an outreach event. It's hard to love somebody over the course of months and years and decades. But that is exactly what we are called to do and strengthened to do together, because this love for each other is rooted in our heavenly hope. Our hope is not just to go to heaven and sit on our own individual clouds strumming our individual harps, right? Our hope is to be a part of a redeemed people and a redeemed creation, growing forever in our love for the Lord and our love for each other. In other words, we are stuck with each other. We share the same hope and the same future. And the beautiful thing it is, as Paul looked at the church in Colossae in our passage, as he saw those things, we can see those same things in our parish. Over the last few years, we've seen people come to faith in Christ. We've seen people come back to him. We've seen, I don't know how many people, pass through the waters of baptism over the last several years. Faith in Christ is clear among us. We've also seen love for the saints in action. Look at our potluck. In the little bit of anxiety that you have when I said we're going to have to change the way we do potluck, because you know that you want to be with each other. We could tell stories around the room of how we've received radical love from each other. If we get past some false humility, you could probably tell stories of how you've given radical love to each other. We aren't perfect, by no means, but love for each other is clear in our midst. And all of this is grounded in our hope as we remind ourselves week after week that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And so just like the Colossians, the inevitable result of the good news among us is that it bears fruit and increases. This is kind of one of the themes we're in as a church. We're seeing fruit. We're seeing increase. And we pray that it will continue to happen by God's grace. But we need to lean in more and rely more on him to remember more what he has done for us. We have a wonderful community here. But if we ever feel ourselves being threatened by growth, because we have to change the way we do potluck, or plant new priories, or plant new churches, or whatever it might be, then we're building community perhaps for the wrong reasons. If the way you want to do these things is going to keep others from coming in and joining us, then maybe we're not doing it the right way. Our church doesn't exist to build the All Saints Kingdom. We're building a kingdom that extends beyond the doors of our church. There's faithful churches all over these islands who are doing it along with us. The bottom line is the call for growth is not a call to bloat, right? This is why the first prayer for Thanksgiving leads to a prayer for ongoing faithfulness in the middle part of our passage, verses 9 through 11. From the very first day he had heard of God's work at this church, Paul didn't cease to pray for them, not just recognizing what God had done, but praying that he would do more and more, that they would grow in the knowledge of God and in bearing fruit. Those are the two things he's praying for: the knowledge of God and bearing fruit. Now, the knowledge of God, probably many of us would know this. The knowledge of God is not just knowing facts about God. If you asked me to tell you about my wife, Katie, and I just listed a bunch of facts, date of birth, February 2nd, place of birth, Iron Mountain, Michigan, 6 siblings, 4 sons, you would probably have questions about, what are you talking about? Do you know your wife or did you just Google her? In the same way, if I asked you if you know God and all you can do is list facts about him, then I wonder if you know God or if you just read a theology textbook or something. But if you said, I've learned through hard-won experience that God is near to the brokenhearted. I've learned how to rely on him to fight temptation and come out the other side victorious. I've come to tears contemplating the love of God. I've been broken by my sin. Then maybe you're coming to know God. And we should be praying that for each other and for ourselves, that we would know God to such a degree that we don't just list facts about him, but that we actually begin to bear fruit in every good work. If knowing God doesn't result in loving others, having more compassion for people who need Jesus, raising your kids to love Jesus, finding ways to serve others instead of always looking for ways to be served, then again, I would have questions about what it means for you to know God. Knowing God, knowing the Bible, it's not something that we master. Instead, our knowledge of God and of his word is something we are mastered by. But again, the good news is that God promises to help us grow in this knowledge so that we bear fruit. In fact, that's the only way we can do that, is with God's help. As Colossians 1:11 tells us, growth comes when God strengthens us with his power, according to his glorious might, for endurance and patience with joy. So as we pray for each other, we ought to be praying that we would be marked by endurance and patience with joy. This is a good test for us. When hard things come, in big and small ways, when we're fighting temptation, when we're struggling, do we respond with endurance and patience with joy? Or do we respond with complaining and moaning when we don't get the answers we want? Kids, when one of your parents says no to you when you ask them for something, do you go off whining and maybe try to ask the other parent? That trick doesn't work. Don't try it. Adults, when the Lord says no to us, do we respond by humbly submitting to his will? Or do we go off whining, trying to manipulate the situation to fit what we want? The truth is, if we really understand the depth of the good news, then complaining and moping and moaning is not an option. When we grasp the depth of what God has done for us, we will grow in love for him and love for each other so that we bear fruit. And then that leads us back around again to another reminder. So we remember what God has done, we pray for more, and then we remember again. That's the structure of the passage. So in verses 12 through 14, we have this closing prayer of thanksgiving to God who redeems and equips us. So in these last couple of verses, we have a fuller reflection of what God in Christ has done. And this is what we need to be clear about. To go back to baseball, if you can't see the ball, you can't hit the ball. It's a fundamental. So John Calvin is right to observe, there is nothing that Satan so much endeavors to accomplish as to bring on mist with the view of obscuring Christ, because he knows that by this means the way is opened up for all kinds of falsehood. Satan would love for your view of Jesus to be obscured. He would love for you to see God's grace as insufficient. He would love for you to see God as a harsh and unrelenting taskmaster. He would love for you to see Christ as an insufficient Savior and your sin as either too much for God to overcome or as no big deal. But let us pray that God will help us to see through the mist, to see Jesus with clarity. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. And he has done these things through Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So if you are in Christ, this changes everything. Whether we say it or not, sometimes our identity as followers of Jesus can be secondary. If I asked you, what's your identity? Setting aside identity politics or whatever, what's your identity? Maybe you'd say, I'm a man or a woman, an American, Hawaiian, maybe a teacher, a mother, a student, a dancer, a spike ball player, a gamer. And then we add this extra thing. Oh yeah, and I'm a Christian. But the language St. Paul uses here doesn't allow for such a weak understanding of our identity in Christ. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the sons of light. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness. He has transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This isn't like a move from Makiki to Manoa. That wouldn't change much about your life. This is more like a move from Mongolia to Manoa. If that happened, everything about your life is different. The language, the culture, the money, your job, your friends, your time, so on and so forth. And so it is with us. We've been transferred into a new kingdom, and this should be an encouraging reality. Because the truth is, whatever darkness, whatever sorrow, whatever sin you were in, if you are in Christ, you've been brought out of that. Even if you don't feel it right now, in Christ, you are fundamentally a child of the light. You have passed through the waters of baptism and are hoping in Christ alone, then your fundamental identity is brand new. You share in the inheritance of the sons of light. Lean into that reality. I said a few weeks ago, the ongoing foundation of our growth, both as individuals and as a parish, is this. God in Christ has redeemed us. God in Christ is redeeming us. God in Christ will redeem us. As we walk more and more in this reality, let that shape all of your life. And as you grow in the knowledge of God and in bearing fruit, let all of your growth be built on that foundation. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand.